Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel of Holland.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice.
All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know, whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. Yes, He is, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, forever, and doeth all things well. Listen as those words are sung. Reading from Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 6. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when you lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of Him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Let's pray that we will do what we are commanded here to do. Many things we are instructed in, and some not to be done. Put off the old man and put on the new man, created in Christ Jesus. Let's give thanks in His name for all that has been given. Pray in His name for all that is needed. Our Father, we come to Thee through Christ Jesus, Thy Son, whom Thou hast given in Thy love, whom Thou hast spoken to in the Scriptures long before He was born, spoken of Him by Moses, by David, by Isaiah, by others. Also, Father, we have the message of His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection. And as Paul could say, the gospel, which I preached unto you, by which you are saved, unless you have believed in vain. And we pray that we may not be left to believe in vain, which we see many examples of in Scripture, as well as we know in life itself. And we pray, Father, that Thou wilt with Thy Spirit send Thy word and power to Thy glory and for our present and eternal good. And also, Father, that it might be a power in the world to call many out of darkness to Thy marvelous light, even to the light of the kingdom of Christ, Thy Son. We pray for that in our homes, in our nation, in the world. We pray for it for both Jew and Gentile. We beg of Thee, Father, that once again Thy word might be made effectual, as it was here at Colossae, as it was in other places, where Paul could preach and write to them later and say, we came not in word only, but in power with Thy Holy Spirit and in much assurance. And in that way, Thou dost call out Thine elect, who are spoken to here as Thine elect, to put on holy and beloved bowels of mercies and kindness, that we can do so, Father, through and because of Christ, as well as to be forgiven for all the times we did not do these things, and we were not in kindness, we were not in love, we were not in obedience. And we pray that we might acknowledge it in repentance. And Father, not only those that need to have a beginning of it, but in the church as well, that we might be revived. We pray also, Father, for the temporal blessings that are needed for those in hunger, homeless, war-torn lands, suffering in other ways, the persecuted, the many calamities that are there. We think of the earthquakes that have taken place, some in sorrow, some in injury, many homeless. We think of the fires, the wind. We think of those starving, the drought. Think of the calamities in other ways of war, the awfulness of it. We pray, Father, that might come peace on earth, goodwill toward men through the gospel of Christ. We pray for our homes. Pray especially for the broken homes, that they might be reconciled both with Thee and with each other. We pray for the children in those homes, that they will not be in frustration and will not do as others have done, taking their own life. We pray they might be made to look to Thee in faith and learn of Thee through Christ. We pray for our schools, that they will tell the truth and not lies. We ask all these things in Christ's name and give thanks through Him. Amen. As we look again at this epistle, first of all, Paul declaring to them what God had done in taking them out of darkness, taking them away from being alienated from God, enemies in their mind, as we can read in chapter 1, verse 21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled, not just warred against, not just overcome, but reconciled, made us right with Himself, and made us right in the way here that we have in this third chapter, if ye then be risen with Christ. He makes those who were His enemies His children. He makes them to have His Son, not only for forgiveness, but to have the Spirit of His Son. And as Paul could write to the church at Rome, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. As the Lord Jesus himself said shortly before he died, without me you can do nothing. Abide in me and I in you. Then you will bring forth much fruit. And that is necessary here, to have both the willingness to put off the fruits of the flesh and to put on the fruit and the ways of the Spirit. We begin to read at verse 6, where Paul declares to them and to us the things that are just mentioned before that, and things afterwards as well. For these, for which things' sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And that's all kinds of disobedience, from the worst that may be punished of a life imprisonment today of some, and the lesser things that many do not pay a lot of attention to. People will not get in trouble with government for it. But one of them, the last part of that fifth verse, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then he goes into the words, which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. We have gone in recent months to the time of Thanksgiving. Our forefathers gave us that blessed day. And some don't even want to acknowledge that they had it as a day of thanksgiving to God. They want to change history itself. Some even want to say, well, they had a day they were thankful to the Indians. And they had reason to be thankful to particularly one or two Indians that befriended them. But it was God in all of it. It was God in the summer when there was drought. They prayed to God and he sent rain in the same day. And then they had a crop in the fall, which they knew was sufficient for the winter, and they could, because of that, give thanks to God. When the year before they had been in hardship and sickness, some of them, many of them died, and now they had good reason to be thankful to God for the blessings he had given them. They had come through much hardship. First of all, persecution in England because of their faith, then going to Europe, and then coming back to England to go on the shores and to come to this country, to the wilderness and the cold, to build houses, awful suffering, death, sorrow, fears, all of that, to worship God aright. To worship God aright. When somebody came to visit them sometime later from Europe, they said, truly, this was a godly settlement. What would those people say today? When a Frenchman came some years later, he said, our strength in this country was in how much we served the Lord and how much godliness there was and righteousness. He also said that if that was gone, that our blessing might be gone, and much of our blessing is gone today. We have been given so much. Food overflowing. We have oil. We have gas. We have all kinds of things from the ground, growing in the ground, but we're poor. We're in debt. We're giving our children nothing but debt and wickedness. Our government, when we read here further on, lie not one to another. Government is lying, one part of the government to another, so much that you hardly know what's true. And sadly, it has been in the church. Even as good as the Reformation was, that was commemorated some time ago, a few months ago, 500 years ago, that Luther came out and nailed his 95 theses to the door in Wittenberg, and different things that he disagreed with the church that he had been a part of. But others came out with the same kind of a message. But those who came out against the church that they had originated in did not agree and did not respect each other, did not show love to each other. Paul speaks of love in 1 Corinthians 13, love thinketh no evil. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but in the truth. And not all of what they had was truth because they didn't agree. They could all be wrong, but they couldn't all be right. And we need to realize that. And I have thought much lately of the words of God spoken by the pen of Isaiah when he says, "My ways are higher than your ways. Even as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts higher than your ways and your thoughts." Where does that put us? That puts all of us in thoughts and ways far from God. And if we could just realize that, we're much closer together in our errors, in our weakness, in our sins, than we are to God, any and all of us. I'm afraid some of us foolishly think we're right with God, we're perfect, we're all right, and the rest are all wrong. That was one of the problems of the Reformation. That's still a problem today. That's what keeps others from believing that God sent his Son to change the world. And these people had been changed. Again, those words in chapter 1, verse 21, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Later we read, verse 13 of the second chapter, "having forgiven you all your trespasses." So he did both. He forgave them for the sins of the past, and now he changed them. He made them part of Christ, made them conform to his image, so they would be holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. He is doing it because of Christ. He is doing it by his Spirit, and he's doing it through his word. This chapter began with, "If you then be risen with Christ." If you be risen with Christ. Just think of that. We, dead in sin, risen with Christ. When Paul wrote to the church at Rome, he said, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." So often two things go together. Repentance and faith go together. We don't have a true faith unless we repent. And if we have a true repentance, we will have faith. Even as Peter described it and Luke described it in the book of Acts when after Peter went to Cornelius, "Then hath God granted unto the Gentiles repentance unto life." Repentance turns us, repentance humbles us, but life lifts us up and brings us to the place, "If you then be risen with Christ." Baptism is a wonderful picture of it if we do it rightly. There's many that do not want to translate the right word, which John Calvin said means immersion. But then he goes on to say it's not important how we do it. God gives a picture of burying and rising. And only when we do it in that way do we have the true picture of the meaning and of what it says. Burying. Do we bury people by sprinkling something on them? Not very well. I don't think you'd want to do that in other ways. Buried with him through baptism. Risen with him to newness of life. A wonderful picture. A picture of what God does in us when we die to the old man and rise, as we read here, "put on, therefore, the new man." Verse 9, "Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." There's a willingness, and there's also a knowledge. The knowledge of Christ being made unto us, as Paul said to the Corinthians, wisdom, as well as righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We have the fear of the Lord and repentance that leads to wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What are we without that? Foolish. And it's terrible how foolish we are today in our nation, literally destroying ourselves, as if we're pulling the rug from under our own feet. It's awful what we hear. Don't even want to really listen to the news. It's only one bad thing after another. One bad thing about one another. One making it worse than the other. We have a nation that we need a church in that will be a salt and a light again, and not a salt that have lost its savor, trodden underfoot. That means the church is as bad as the rest of the nation. And sadly, there's too much proof that it is. Our divorces. Almost one half of the homes broken, as we're told, as much in the church as in the world. Some might argue that and say, well, that's not true in the true church. It's not true in the conservative church. But I know too many. Yes, too many in the most conservative churches. I know preachers in the most conservative churches. One that said, I'm counseling my parishioner to get a divorce. Another one that said, of the woman, she finally took my advice and got a divorce. How terrible. And I warn any of you, that's not any place to honor God, not any place of obedience to God. We haven't read it yet, but the last part of this chapter, verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And then the message to the children. And we have the same thing when Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. Husbands are to love their wives. Wives are to be in submission to their husbands. That's God's order. We're fast changing it. We're rebelling against it. We're justifying the wicked instead of recognizing God's just and holy word. When we think of this here, the second verse that we read today, in which time you walked sometime when you lived in them, but now you put off these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. When we think of anger, wrath, and malice, the last place that it should be, in the home, it's there. It comes out terribly. When a husband and wife have to go to court, asking for a divorce. I've sat there and listened to the awfulness that they bring one against another. And lawyers are much to blame. There are a few that might be helpful, but many make it worse. They put out the worst things and add to them, trying to prove how evil the other one is. And it's terrible. You don't even like to talk about it, but it's there. We can't get around it. You won't get around it on the day of judgment. Like one woman once told me, she never wanted to be with her husband again. I said, if he's as bad as you say he is, and with your attitude toward him, you will be together in hell. She said, I didn't think about that. Well, it's time to think about that. Repent or perish. Perish eternally. Not just have a marriage perish, which is terrible, but to perish eternally, away from God. And as we said last week, forever and forever and forever and forever, no end in sight of the terrible suffering that it will be. And I was thinking today, there will be probably nothing worse than if we'd have to think in hell of the flame of our sin. On and on and on. I did this, and because of that, I'm here. Or I didn't do that, and because of that, I'm here. For these things' sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. As we said last week, sometimes less, sometimes more, but in the end, on all. The wrath of God is there. Only when we know that sin that brings the wrath rightly, and that we know that God laid that wrath on his Son. And he had to cry out, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He had to give that lamentable cry on the cross. God had to forsake him because we deserved forsaking. We deserved God to be so angry with us that he didn't want anything to do with us. Yes, we deserve that. It isn't just for some people that are what we think the worst. We read in verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Only Christ makes the difference, not between you and somebody else. That isn't the difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul says, writing to the church at Rome, the New Testament church, are we better than they? In no wise we have together become unprofitable. And then he goes on and describes what we are, terrible. Till finally to the end of his list, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And then he tells us that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified, but by the law is the knowledge of sin. God's holy law tells us how short we come of obeying him, of doing his will, of loving him, of loving our neighbor as ourself. And then learning that, he said that every mouth may be stopped. No excuses. No way to cover it up. And that all the world become guilty before God. That's the place of true repentance. That's the place of true conversion. That's the place where salvation does take place, because the words following will tell us, but now, when we're guilty, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Faith not only in him, but of him, the one who loved us and died for us. Spoken of throughout the scriptures, the law and the prophets tell us not only of God, but of Christ from the very beginning of scripture. When we sinned, God gave the message of his Son, the seed of the woman, who would bruise the head of the serpent. He gave to Abraham the message, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's why it means, as we said, reread, neither Greek nor Jew, uncircumcision or circumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. And Abraham's seed, the one that would be born in the lineage of Abraham many generations later, and Abraham believed it, knew it, and because of it, Christ could say when he was here on earth, going back to Abraham, who lived long before, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Have your sins made you sad? And then looking to the Savior, you knew you could be glad?
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, check out their website, www.calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship.
Praise